Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are continuing in our series in James today. Today is our 11th message. We're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there, and we'll be there in just a moment. You know, the book is filled with exhortations and encouragements to live out a true faith. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, you will live a certain way. The church was young, it was struggling. The average believer was, well, I don't know, 13 years old in Christ. The church was only 13 years old. They were scattered, they were persecuted, they were poor, and they were under a lot of pressure. And there were some things going on in the church that really ought not to be. And I think that in many ways, there are some parallels in their time and history and ours. There's a phrase that is very, very popular today. It pops out from time to time. And it's simply this: don't judge me. Don't judge me. In a world where everybody has their own truth, I get my own, don't judge me. Even if I don't live to my own expectations, I'm only human, don't judge me. In the passage today, we are going to talk about judgment. We're going to talk about what it is, what it isn't. Can we never do it? What exactly does that mean? First, understand that our passage for today grows on the back of previous passages. If you remember, over the last couple of weeks, we said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. And when we do that, we'll talk more about it at the end when we come to our application portion, we are better equipped to understand what it means to not judge. Our passage for today, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, say this. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Father, we pray that you would help us today as we seek to understand, God, what this passage is all about. What does it mean for us today? What kind of spirit should we be exuding when it comes to life, particularly in the body of Christ? How do we understand this passage in light of the culture in which we live? Father, pray that as we walk through this time, that you would equip us, encourage us, and that may we live differently because we've been here today. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, there are four critical reminders. I want to set a little bit of a context before we jump into this passage today. There are four other passages, four kind of pieces of context, if you will, about this whole idea of judging. Because it's very challenging. The scripture is very clear, but it is a bit complex. And I believe the first thing we need to understand as part of our context before we get to James 4, 11, and 12 today is to understand a few things. One is that we will all face judgment. There is judgment in our world, and ultimately we are all going to stand before God, and we are going to face his judgment. Matthew 12 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We could talk about that, what that means, how to unpack all that. But at the end of the day, the reality is there is judgment in the world. God sits on the throne. He oversees everything. And he has a judgment about everything and about everyone. He is the righteous, good, perfect judge. The second thing in terms of context for today is that we are called, in this notion of judgment, we are called to assess ourselves before assessing other people. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus isn't saying that we should never, he's not saying that we should never judge. He's saying, but when we do, we can't do that when we stand in a place without self-evaluation. Our first job is to evaluate ourselves. And when we see ourselves clearly in the reflection of Jesus Christ, who we ought to be, then we are more equipped to be able to assist others in the removal of challenges or discretions in their lives. We assess ourselves first. Thirdly, it's clear in Scripture that hypocrisy is strictly scorned by God. When we say one thing but live another, when we judge someone but we do the same thing, God's not happy with that. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, then you will escape the judgment of God? It is not at all uncommon for in each of our lives at different times to be critical of something, but yet in reality we do the same thing. Some pastors who rail on issue after issue, the same issue over and over and over again, it comes out later that they're struggling with that very same issue. God says, no, that's not the way we do this. Fourth and finally, there is a time and a place for human judgment. God does delegate his authority as a judge to human beings in authority structures when necessary. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was battling with a particular sin in the church. And Paul is saying, no, there is a time and a place to accurately assess the situation, and we'll define judge in just a moment. But it says, For what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's the world. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? What? There's a place for this? Yes, there is, when properly done. God judges those outside. God will take care of unbelievers. Purge the evil person from among you. Strong language. But there's a very serious problem in the church. There is a time and a place for appropriate, effective judging in the context of biblically of this issue of judging. And all of that provides a foundation to understand a little bit more effectively what it means in our passage today. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, as you observe in this passage, the phrase "speak evil against" occurs three times in this passage. It occurs five times in the entire New Testament, and three times are right here in one verse. The word judge or judges occurs six times in this passage, and the word brother occurs three times. So what we see is that phrase, do not speak evil against, in the context, when we do that, we become judges. We'll unpack that more. And it has to do with our brothers. It has to do with other people in the body of Christ. And this is what James is talking about. The phrase "speak evil against" in our English New Testament is one Greek word, katalaleo, and it means to speak down on, to charge falsely at times or with malicious intent, attack the good name and reputation of someone. Now, it's important for us to understand that this word does not equal the word slander all the time. In many English translations, the word slander is used. Slander, by definition, is saying something that's false about someone else. That is speaking down about them. However, I can speak down about somebody and still speak the truth. Have you heard about Bob and Sue? It's so tragic, isn't it? What's happening in their marriage? Now, what's happening in Bob and Sue's marriage may indeed be true and tragic. But for me to say so is likely to be very unhelpful and can be speaking down about somebody else. That may be so, but why is it my place to be sharing that with somebody else with poor motive? That is speaking down. So slander is a part of this, but it can also be speaking in such a way as to speak down on that may be in some measure true. It's just not my place to speak. The readers in the first century receiving this letter from James had fallen into the habit of criticizing one another. Some of the challenges that we face with one another are true. We sin against one another. Did you hear what he had said to me? No. speak evil against. The second word in here that's critical for us to understand is the word judge. It's krino. It's to form a critical opinion of something, either positive or negative, by examination or scrutiny. The word judge is not a negative word in the scripture necessarily. It is accurately assessing a situation. The problem is that when I speak down to someone, I set myself up as a judge. It's a negative thing in that situation, in that circumstance, but it's about judging in a way that's not helpful. Can we just be honest here today about how critical we can be of other people? We may not even say it out loud, but it starts in the heart, it starts in the mind. We judge people by their appearance. We judge people by their personality. We judge people by their socioeconomic status. We judge people by the behavior of their children in public. We judge our spouse by their performance. We judge employees. And you know what I've discovered in my journey of preparation for this sermon? Is just how unbelievably critical I am on a daily basis of people around me, many of whom I don't even know. Because of some perceived frustration or indiscretion, they're getting in my way somewhere. The line is longer at the grocery store than I prefer. They're taking too much time at the counter with their customer service issue when I have my own customer service issue. And it results in a spirit that leads to a critical expression of others. There are four truths in this passage, four truths before we get to the application portion that are revealed when I speak evil against, when I speak negatively about someone else. The first truth, when I speak negatively about someone else, is I reveal my attitude toward others in Christ. I set them below me. When I speak negatively about others, I set up a position and they are below me in my heart and in my mind. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaking badly about others brings judgment. I set myself up and they are below me. The book of 1 John is all about love. And it's spoken of in very black and white terms. You either love or you hate. There isn't a lot of gray in the way John expresses these things in his letter. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, and we recognize that when we think bad things, even if they don't come out of our mouths, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, called that hate. If I say that I love God, but I hate my brother, then I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If I say that I love, but then I mistreat someone or I speak negatively about another, I am living inconsistently and I put them below me. Speaking against a brother or sister damages one for whom Jesus died and for whom and whom he loves. You know, my kids were into a variety of kids' shows when they were little. One of my personal favorites of their kids' shows that I got to watch because I had children. If you didn't get to watch this, you are less because of it. But one of my favorite shows was Phineas and Ferb. Anybody Phineas and Ferb fan? Okay. Phineas and Ferb were always involved in some grand, amazing plan, doing the impossible. My, aren't you a little young to be building an atomic bomb? Why, yes, yes, I am. Okay. And they have, Phineas has an older sister named Candace, who was constantly trying to nab them in the midst of one of their schemes. Mom, Phineas and Ferb are creating a title sequence. And she just was about to nail them. She was right. They were doing all kinds of crazy things, and she was just about to catch him in the act, fighting against Dr. Doofenshmirtz, who was their arch enemy, with Perry the Platypus always there helping out. And right at the last minute, just when she was in the midst of tattletaling, no one likes a tattletale. No one likes a tattletale, even if they're right. If you have children, you know when your kids tattletale, chances are the one who's tattling is saying something that's actually true about their sibling. Is that really the way we want to live? Speaking the truth negatively about someone to lift ourselves up and to knock them down? That's why I dislike Candace in every episode. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, Living Insights in the New Testament, says it this way. He said, "Let me show you how this game works. You speak against the other person in the ears of the hearer, hoping to lower their estimate of the person. And in the process, you hope to make yourself look all the better. Of course, you have to cover up for your malicious intent with creative sentimentality. So you begin your statement with, 'Now, stop me if I'm wrong, but,' or, 'Now, I don't mean to be critical, but,' or, 'Perhaps I shouldn't say this about him or her, but,' or, 'I really like so-and-so as a person, but,' you know, I don't know if you've heard, and this is just between me and you, and it's only for the sake of prayer. How many times have we, myself, spoken negatively about another with the veneer of prayer? You know what? I just need to pray for them. Maybe you don't need to pray for them, and you don't need to be any clearer on what's going on. And I can just pray myself. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? When difficulties and frustrations mount, it is so much easier to be critical of other people, especially in the body of Christ. And we have more and more increasing issues and challenges in our world that are more and more frustrating. Sometimes I just need to stop watching the news. I just need to isolate myself for a couple of days. It'll all be there when I wake up a few days from now. Chances are nothing dramatic is going to change between now and then. I just need to detox myself from the frustration and the anger and the things about the things that are happening in this world that I can't control anyway. Because when those things are infused into my life and then you add personal frustrations between people, oh, we are ripe to say negative things about other people. The first thing that speaking evil against another, speaking down about them, reveals the truth is that my attitude toward others, especially in the body of Christ, and it puts them below me. Number two, that experience of speaking against others also reveals a second truth, my attitude toward the law. My attitude toward the law. It says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. When I speak down about someone, it is a judgment on the law, not just on them. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of it, you are a judge of it. Speaking against a brother or sister in Christ is tantamount to passing judgment, putting myself above God's law, because the scripture is clear that the whole law is summarized in love God and love people. If I do those two things, everything else will take care of itself. And when I speak against someone, I cannot fulfill love God and love my brother. We have a love-hate relationship with the law. Some laws we think are good. Some laws we think are stupid. And in the human world, some laws are stupid. You know, there's a law somewhere still on the books in, you know, Wyoming or somewhere, a small town that says you can't walk your alligator down the street. Because at one point, some goon had an alligator who walked down the street, and they made a law that's still on the books. And we see that, and we struggle with the law. Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." And throughout all the Psalms, the idea, I love your statutes. I comply with your law. I love your commands. May they shape me. The design of the law was to point out where we fall short and to encourage us in shaping us into the future. It wasn't designed originally to be the weight. It became that only Jesus can free us from. We are not under the law, but the law in and of itself isn't bad. The scripture is clear about that. But in the human world, we have frustrations with the law. You know, one of the laws that you and I have to follow each and every day, literally, is laws of traffic. For some of us, we believe that traffic lights, they are by design, they bring order, and they inhibit chaos in the world. They give us rhythm as we move through life. How many people see traffic lights as a necessary element in bringing structure to our day? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, good, 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 good. You're a little weird. Okay. How many people see traffic lights as an unfortunate and necessary evil that really get in the way of much of the moving about of your day? Who are you people? Okay. I hear you. I feel you. You'll be driving down the road, got my green light ahead, and somebody pulls up to a side street, automatically trips the light. My light turns red. They turn right. They could have turned right on red, but no, it turned green for them, stopped me in the process, and set the entire course of my day off kilter. Some laws I don't like. The ultimate law, Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. And when we love others, everything else about the law falls into place. Everything else. And when we criticize others, when we speak negatively about other people, we set ourselves up above God's law. And we're critical of it because God's law is fulfilled. Love God, love people. Speaking evil or speaking down about others reveals several truths. The first one is my attitude toward others in that I make them lower than me. The second thing is it shows my attitude toward the law, that I put myself above the law. Oh, but it gets worse. Because when I do that, it reveals my attitude toward God and that I am setting myself literally up on top above God. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. The Greek construction here is the number one, and it's first in the sentence. And that Greek construction, there's only one, and that it's literally one, there is lawgiver. One, there is lawgiver. And that is a firm, strong way of saying there is one lawgiver, and it's not you. It's not you. Hebert, in his commentary on James, says it is utter folly for any man to presume to exercise his functions. That's God's. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Assures that all of God's laws are harmonious and all judgment is in perfect accord with righteousness and truth. And when we speak down to others, we put ourselves above God's perfect judgment, God's perfect harmony in accordance with his righteousness and truth, and leaving judgment up to him. There's one God and I am not him. In the idea of judge, the role of the judge in our world has historically been kept in one of honor and respect, unlike any other. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom, but in a courtroom, what the judge says goes. It is not a democratic environment. People don't get to vote. You just do what the judge says. You can object, and he or she can overrule. They are still in charge. And there's always been great respect for judges. However, I believe over the course of recent history, there's been an undermining of that respect. We tend to now struggle, and if we see God through our eyes about what a judge is, that's a challenge. Things like Judge Judy and the People's Court that are really, in my perspective, a little bit of a mockery of judging, the idea of God as judge. The Supreme Court, the justices on the Supreme Court, among all people in the land, have always been seen as the highest level of integrity, the highest level of respect. And what's happened over the last couple of years, the challenges that we have faced in the whole reality of the Supreme Court has caused great a greater increase in mistrust. And if we see God through the human idea of judge, we're not going to get it right. William Barclay says, "He who judges others is a reckless man who infringes on the prerogatives of God. Judging others by speaking negatively of them to another person is essentially usurping the authority of God, deposing him." And James says, we ought not to be about that. When I speak evil against others, several truths are revealed. One is that my attitude toward others in Christ, that I place them below me. Number two is that I place myself above the law. Number three, that I place myself above God. And number four, the last and final truth that is revealed is my attitude toward myself, my attitude about me. Verse 12, the end of the passage says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Who are you to judge your neighbor? The pronoun sou, you, is placed first in the Greek construction in this passage. And the NIV gets it right the best when it says, "But you, who are you," for emphasis, "to judge your neighbor?" This is the true finger-pointing moment of James in this passage. Who do you think you are? When you speak against someone, not only do you put them low, not only do you put yourself above the law, above God, you elevate yourself in your own heart and in your own mind. I believe that my standard, my assessment of another, my view of the circumstances is correct. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law, that is the law to love, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And when we speak poorly of others, we do not do so well because we are not loving. Luke 10, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him to test him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Of course, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. How shall I handle myself in the world? I've lived by God's law, and Jesus puts that to the test. And he gives him an outrageous example of needing to care for someone to the nth degree. And if you live like that always, which we never will, that's what it means to love. And who is my neighbor wanting to justify himself? Basically, Jesus says, everybody is your neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor, especially that somebody who's in need. Especially that somebody who's living in a compromised situation, who's living in difficulty. Everybody is your neighbor. So James is basically saying, who do you think you are? Because when you speak evil against another, in summary, I reveal my attitude towards others, that they are subservient to me. I reveal my attitude toward the law, that I am above it. I reveal my attitude toward God, I usurp him. I reveal my attitude toward myself. I am the standard. And you say, wow, thanks, Pastor, for that punch in the gut. I'm really glad I came today. Is there some good news? Yes, I believe as we move into our application portion that there are several things we can take with us today about how it is that we can live differently so that James's words encourage us and not just challenge us. Number one, when it comes to our application, I need to recognize that the problem in all of this, the foundational issue, is that I see myself as the center of my world. I see myself as the center. I am the place, the orientation of where things ought to be in the world around me. You know, I love traffic illustrations, and this will be my last one for today. And I had to share this because I was just laughing at myself yesterday, thinking about preaching today. I was coming home from the gym. I was approaching Route 7, and it was one of those places at Route 7 where to make a right onto 7, you make the right, and there's a very long entrance ramp to get to merge into traffic. And you know invariably when you go to do that, the person in front of you is going to come to a dead stop. You're like, there's a really long entrance ramp there. Will you please take advantage of it? And so I'm pulling up to this right-hand turn, and the guy in front of me was driving a Tesla. Now, I don't know if you've ever driven a Tesla before. It is a very different driving experience. It is basically a rocket. Like, you can't say you step on the gas. I don't know, you don't have gas. You're like, what do you say, you step on the electric? I don't know. I'm not sure how you phrase that. But we're pulling up to this right-hand turn with a very long entrance ramp with a guy in front of me who's driving a rocket. Who stops in front of me. And my critical spirit just is inflamed. I'm like, bro, you can go from 0 to 60 in about a half a second in that thing. Do so. I wasn't in a hurry. I had no place to be. It was my day off. I was having a casual afternoon. But he was still in my way. Because when push comes to shove, I'm the center of my world. I'm the center of my world. And you know, we don't have to be. The only way that we can stop being the center of our world is Jesus. And we have a myriad of opportunities to be frustrated with the world around us. My wife and I went out to the other night. We were going to get an appetizer, our favorite taco place. We sat down to do what we always do, which we got chips and queso. And as the waitress came, we said, would you please make sure that when the queso comes that it's warm? The last time we were here, it wasn't. So she brings our chips and queso. The chips were stale and the queso was cold. We just said, make sure it's not cold. And I looked at her and she looked at me and we're like, don't say it. Don't say it. Ma'am, can you just please heat this up? It's cold. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. She was sweet. But we just wanted a relaxing evening out with hot queso, the way it's supposed to be. The only way to navigate not being the center of my world is number two, is to find my identity in Christ. When my identity is in Jesus, when I live Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then I can reorient my world to him living through me and not me simply living. I want to group our attitude toward the law, God, and myself as one point of application, and then focus our hearts and our minds on our attitude toward others in just a moment. But in the idea of living out my identity in Christ, in not being above the law, not being above God, not being the center, the orientation of my world, Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has designed." When I live with my identity in Jesus, then I can live not as the one who is the center of it all. I can have the grace of him to not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Remember earlier in this very chapter, it says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And can I encourage you to never pray for humility. Never pray that God will humble you. Don't do that. He will. Here's what you should pray. Lord, help me to humble myself. It's always better when you choose to do the humbling. He will humble you, and it will be more painful than necessary if you say, Lord, humble me. Help me humble myself before you. So the first point in the solution, finding my identity in Christ, is practice humility. Daily, Lord, help me to humble myself in every situation. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it this way. He said, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. Find my identity in Jesus. Reorient myself to the law, to God, and myself by choosing to practice humility. I find my identity in Christ. And what does that do to my attitude toward others? Three thoughts for us today on our orientation about others. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When I humble myself before God, reorient myself to his law, to him, to where my place in the world, then I can consider others better than me. Even if they are in the wrong, even if they are frustrating to me, even if they do harm me in some way, I can see them and prioritize them in the things of God. A few ways to do that. Number one, believe the best. Believe the best. We tend to impugn the motives of others so quickly with so little information. We believe we see a situation clearly. The data at hand clearly indicates wrong on the part of this other person. Really, is that so? Are you certain of that? How often have I dug in more deeply to the details of a given situation that looked so bad for this other person in my life, only to discover as things unfold that the obvious outcome should not be such harsh judgment from me? Most people in the body of Christ truly aren't being malicious. We may be stupid, we may be thoughtless, but more often than not, the people that you love in the body of Christ aren't malicious. And there's more details to be had in the situation. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And then it goes on to say that love never fails. And when we put Jesus first and we love others like him, the royal law, we can navigate through situations more effectively without speaking down about others. Number two, we need to choose purposely, proactively, each and every day to not speak badly of others. Ephesians 4:29 says that what comes out of our mouths should only be such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The difference between gossip and a concerned friend is the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. Both cut meat, but for different reasons. We can choose in the lives of those in the body of Christ to be butchers or to be surgeons with our words. It may need to be a surgeon. We may need to speak challenging words to someone in love. We may need to speak the truth in love with precision like a surgeon. I've had 7 surgeries in my life. I've had both of my shoulders repaired. I've had a hernia repair. I've had open heart surgery. My wife said, you're done. No more surgeries. And I am so glad that the people who did my surgeries were surgeons. And what do we call a surgeon who botches a surgery? A butcher. I had a man come up to me after the first service. He goes, I'm a butcher. And I said, and I'm sure you do your job really well. And I'm glad you're not a surgeon. Choose to not speak badly of others. Could we? Oh, yes. Practically every day. Am I going to hold my tongue for the sake of the body? Oh, more often than I do, for sure. When it comes to my attitude towards others, I need to believe the best, build on my humility and my relationship with God and his law. I need to choose to not speak badly of others. Third and finally, I need to be a proactive encourager. Now, we touched on this in our message on the tongue a few weeks back, and I'm bringing it back around again. Because we all, every one of us, could be better at encouraging others. From complimenting our spouse on the meal that they make or the yard work that they did, to our children on how well they accomplish their expectations for school or house chores or whatever it is, to people in our workplaces, to thanking people randomly for something that they did or who they are, the influences that they've had in our lives. There's a pastor. His name is George Truett. He lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was a well-known pastor in Texas. He served God for multiple decades. He had a radio program where he consistently ministered the word of God to the surrounding community. And one day he went out with a friend to go hunting. He threw his shotgun over his shoulder. And in that instant, his shotgun discharged. He shot his friend in the calf with a shotgun. They went to the hospital for what should have been non-life-threatening injuries, but over the course of time, some things were going on in his friend's body, and ultimately, his heart failed, and his friend died. And every time from that time forward, George Truett closed his radio program with these words. He said, "Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time." Everybody is having a tough time. The person behind the counter who is not giving you the most effective customer service, what you don't know about them is what's happening in their life. You don't know what loss they've experienced. You don't know what's happening in their home. You don't know what health tragedy they may be experiencing or whatever. Someone in the body of Christ mishandles themselves. They speak poorly. They don't serve well. They're unkind. Whatever it happens to be. Do you know what's happening behind the curtain of their life? Probably not. And our willingness to encourage, to be willing to overlook a wrong, to love people in spite of their worthiness, of their own loving kindness or lack thereof in a given situation is so, so important. So I want to encourage each of us today. And springboarding off of James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, on an encouragement to not speak down, to not be judging of others, but to practice humility. Lord, help me to humble myself before you and always place myself under your authority and under the authority of your righteous law. Father, help me to believe the best in others. Help me to choose to not speak badly of others. And help me, Lord God, to be the best encourager that anyone in my sphere of influence knows. That when they think of me, may the first thing that comes to their mind say, he or she, man, they are so encouraging to be around. And in so doing, then we would be the body of Christ that is attractive because we bring healing and love to one another, and then we draw in a world that so desperately, desperately needs kindness and love and encouragement in the midst of a world that is so mean and so harsh and so cruel, and may it not be true of us. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I want to challenge and encourage you that all of this grows out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to live it out in our daily living. And if you have never done business with Jesus to accept him as your Savior, the challenge for living this way for you is even more difficult without his power. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to help all of us. And for those who need to start a relationship with Jesus, we're going to give you a chance to do that too. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the book of James. Thank you, Lord God, for the challenges that this book brings to our lives. It's so, so difficult. Lord, Forgive us for being people who are so quick to say negative words about others. Forgive us, Lord, for putting ourselves at the center of our universe and our judgment as the place to be, as if it's the locus of all righteous decisions. Father, I pray that you would help us to be humble before you. Lord, to believe the best, to choose to not be negative, to choose to be encouraging. And Father, for those who do not know Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that today they would receive your grace for their wrongs, for their sin, that they would repent and begin a relationship with you today and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this out. We pray in your name. Amen.